The average public school student will spend an average of 14,000 hours in a classroom before they graduate. This includes a great number of students that profess faith in Christ and are being reared in a Christian home. Statistics suggest that among these Christian students, each spends, on average, 1 hour a day interacting with their parents and less than 3 hours per week at church services and associated activities. Is it reasonable for us to assume that the Christian instruction they receive during time away from public school will outweigh the thousands of hours of anti-Christian perspectives they are bombarded with by the public school system as well as the media? What does God say about how He expects Christians to educate their children? That's the subject of my conversation with author, speaker, and homeschool dad, Israel Wayne, in this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, folks. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can listen to us on the Global Star Radio Network. That's gsradio.net, Saturday nights at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're on Talk American Radio Network, that's talkamericaradio.us, Saturdays at 4 p.m., Sunday mornings at 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're on The Objective, ontheobjective.org, and that's an on-demand platform, so you can listen anytime. And of course, you can follow us on Twitter, Facebook, or subscribe to us on iTunes, TuneIn, and Spreaker. My guest today is Israel Wayne. He's a best-selling author, conference speaker, and director of Family Renewal. He is the site author for ChristianWorldview.net. He's authored several books, including Questions God Asks, Questions Jesus Asks, Pitching a Fit, Overcoming Angry and Stressed Out Parenting, and his latest book on the topic of our conversation today, Education, Does God Have an Opinion? Welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio, Israel.
Well, thank you for inviting me. It's a blessing to be on your show.
Well, I've been looking forward to this conversation. You do a lot of work on worldviews, apologetics, especially as it relates to Christian education, and that holds a dear place in my heart as well. Your latest book that I mentioned, Education, Does God Have an Opinion?, is subtitled A Biblical Apologetic for Christian Education and Homeschooling. And I have to admit, Israel, that that subtitle really drew my attention. Because what I got out of that, what you're saying, is that there is a biblical defense for the necessity and the responsibility of parents to educate their children. And I think that's a very revealing commentary all by itself. In the least, it suggests that Christian parents are not aware of that. Is that a fair statement to say that many Christian parents aren't aware that the Bible says a lot about educating their children?
Well, unfortunately, it's not just parents that are unaware of what the Bible says on the topic. It's pastors as well. Mm. I was speaking a while back at a Christian conference, and there was a well-known pastor and author who was speaking there, and he actually made the statement at the conference that there's only one verse in the entire New Testament that has anything to do with parenting.
Oh, my.
And I about fell out of my chair. The fact is, it's not that God is silent on this issue of education. It's that we have never really done due diligence to study and see what God's word has to say about it. And so we presume that God is silent. And most people have never heard a sermon on the topic of what God has to say about education, and never done a study themselves. So we just assume that God is neutral on the issue. He doesn't really have an opinion one way or the other. And it's pretty much up to parents to just choose whichever path they want to choose. And there's no one way that's better or superior to any other path. And I really counter that presupposition in my book. I believe after 25 years of studying this topic fairly extensively that God has some pretty definitive positions on this issue. And if we are Bible-believing Christians and we believe in sola scriptura, we believe that the Bible is the final authority for all truth and practice in our lives, then it really seems to me that it would behoove us to find out if God has spoken on the issue, which I'm contending that he has.
Yes.
Find out what he said about it.
Yes, yeah. And I'm glad that you brought that up, because that's something that I want to touch on momentarily. But as I was reading the book, Israel, it really impressed me that it was a very strong philosophy of biblical education. It's really well done, based on a biblical worldview that addresses education both strategically and systematically. So everything that you just said is absolutely spot on, and it explains really the purpose and the importance of education in shaping the thinking and of course subsequently the behavior of students. So we see the outcome today in our public school system, all across our nation, from public school graduates, we see the outcome of disengaging a God-centered purpose in education today. And I think it's screaming loud and clear at us, Israel. Now, what I'd like to do is bring up a couple passages of Scripture, because you've done this already. In fact, I was reading an article that you had written, and basically what it was just an apologetic for God-ordained biblical education provided by parents and families, and it was exhaustive, and I have to tell you, Israel, I was really impressed. So I just pulled a couple of those out, and I want to run them by you. And it starts, we can start in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, where God's people are commanded to worship only Yahweh. You shall have no other gods before me. Yet that's exactly what evolution and humanism does, doesn't it? Places another god before Yahweh.
Yeah, we don't think about atheism and humanism as being inherently religious, but they really are. I mean,
yes.
They're making a truth claim about the existence of God, and to claim that God either A, does not exist, or B, if he exists, he's irrelevant to every sphere of reality, is to make a truth claim about God.
Mm-hmm.
And so they are positing a religious thesis, if you will.
Yes.
And it is not a thesis that is compatible with Scripture. It's an antithesis to what Scripture teaches. And I would suggest that atheism and humanism are no less anti-Christian than Islam. And one thing that I sometimes will ask Christian parents is I will say, would you take your six-year-old child and send them down to a local Muslim school and have them spend 12 years of indoctrination under the imam, under the guise that you're going to have your child there to be salt and light and to, tell all these little Muslim children and this imam about Jesus? Would you do that with your child and tell your child to go there every day and learn and, be a student in this environment? And to a person, every Christian parent I've ever asked that question to says, absolutely not.
Right, yeah.
And when I say, well, why is that? They say, well, because Islam is a false religion.
Mm-hmm.
But for some reason, they don't seem to believe that relativism, the belief that truth does not exist or that truth is relative, that absolute truth doesn't exist, they don't see that as being anti-Christian. Christian in any way. They don't see the kind of relativistic sexual ethics that are being taught in government education. They don't see that as being anti-Christian. And ironically, even evolution, you know, which is a completely opposite truth narrative about cosmology, about how we got here, they don't seem to see that as being a problem.
Yes.
And so it's interesting to me how Christians have bought into what I call the myth of neutrality. They believe that government education is somehow religiously neutral, and that therefore it's okay to send your child there. And I would suggest that nothing is religiously neutral, because everything either recognizes the Creator, or it denies Him or ignores Him.
Yes.
And to deny or ignore the Lord Jesus Christ is something that, as Christians, we don't have the license to do in any sphere of our life. He's supposed to be, you know, you think about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Yes.
Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path.
Amen.
And so if we want the direction and we want the leading of God in terms of the direction of our child, we have to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. We can't say to our child there are some areas that are irrelevant, that Jesus is just irrelevant to these subjects, that He doesn't factor in any way. That's just not true.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And we can move further down into Exodus verse 12 of chapter 20, where God's people are commanded to honor their father and their mother. Now, the public schools have, well, wittingly, or in some instances perhaps unwittingly, usurp the authority of parents in many different ways. And again, as you just explained, a good number of Christian parents don't think that deeply about what the Scripture says, and so they don't see any connection, do they?
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of people don't think about how disrespectful in some ways the American government school system has been to parents, how dismissive and how dishonoring they've been in their approach to trying to remove parents from the equation. And, you know, I was just reading this week. I'm actually working on another education book that hopefully will come out spring of next year. And I was reading these quotes from the NEA, the National Education Association, where they were saying that parents cannot possibly give their children as adequate an education as the public school system can. And all throughout the history of what is called public education, which today is just simply government-run education, that's why I use the term government school.
Yes.
It's not really run or controlled by the public. It's
that's
controlled
a good point.
By a bureaucracy.
Yes.
Of government officials. But the thing is, they've stated from the very beginning, with people like John Dewey or humanists like Charles Potter or even Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto, they have stated how one of their goals, one of their intents, is to break the allegiance of children from their parents.
Mm-hmm.
Adolf Hitler said this about
Yes.
your children. He said, "I don't need you. I have your children."
That's right.
But Karl Marx in the Communist Manifesto, he said, you accuse us of wanting to break the most hallowed of relations, destroy the most hallowed of relations between parent and child. To this crime, we plead guilty. He called the relationship between parents and children holy, hallowed.
Mm-hmm.
He said, you know, you accuse us as communists of wanting to destroy that bond through public education. He said, to this crime, we plead guilty. That was exactly what
Yes.
Karl Marx wanted
Yeah.
to do,
Yeah.
was to destroy the relationship between parent and child.
We're seeing that today. It's called cultural Marxism, or political correctness, or you could say progressivism. And I like to point out, Israel, because progressivism is one of those words that seems enlightened and something that we should want to support. But I like to point out that progressivism really, what it is at its roots is it is a steady progress away from God. It's a steady progress in undermining the foundations of a Judeo-Christian society. So there's nothing progressive about it. It's really the spirit of Antichrist, in my view.
Yeah, John Dewey was the founder of what's called the progressive education movement in the 1920s and the 1930s. And he was emphatic that the goal was to get children away from their parents, break the allegiance of the children from the parents, and then re-educate them, indoctrinate them into an anti-Christian worldview. He was a socialist. Mm-hmm. I was actually just reading an article he wrote when he returned from visiting Soviet Russia in 1928. He visited over there with Joseph Stalin's wife and Vladimir Lenin's widow. And he was praising the communist education system. And just I'll read a quote real quick from Dewey.
Yeah.
He said, "Every teacher should realize that he is a social servant set apart for the maintenance of the proper social order and the securing of the right social growth. In this way, the teacher is always the prophet of the true God and the usherer of the kingdom, the true kingdom of heaven." Now, when he says that the school teacher is the prophet of the true God and usher of the true kingdom of heaven, he was an atheist.
Yes.
So he did not believe in the God of Christianity. He was talking about this humanistic utopia whereby we can replace the God of the Bible, we can replace the Lord Jesus Christ with this humanism, this progressive humanism that puts man at the center of all reality, and we can eradicate what he considered to be antiquated notions of our need for a savior outside of ourselves.
Yes.
An anti-Christian philosophy. And John Dewey was the most effective and most important educator in all of American history. And he's one of the founders of the government school system as we now know it and have it.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't understand that the government school system, as it was developed by Horace Mann and John Dewey and others who were Unitarians or atheists or agnostics, these people were very clear in an anti-Christian agenda, and they were very vocal about it. They weren't silent about
That's
it.
Right.
They wrote voluminously about what their intent was. And what most Christians today think is that the public school system started out Christian, and it basically was Christian until about the late 1960s. And then it started to get a little bit liberal, and now today it's kind of not the best. And they just don't know their history.
That's
they haven't
right.
really studied. And I'd like to encourage them to do due diligence on the history side of it as well, because it's astounding just to see how blatant these social engineers were about basically using the government school system as a new pulpit of religion, of the religion of humanism, and they wanted to make converts. It's very much what they were about.
Yes. Folks, it can't be stated any clearer than that. That is the foundation of our educational system, the modern government school system in America. You can do your own research. I like to tell people, Israel, listen, you don't have to believe a word I say. There are many different ways, platforms, resources that you can study this, research it on your own. But what I know is that they will come to the same conclusion that you've already stated very clearly.
I'd like to recommend one resource real quickly.
Yeah.
There's a 90-minute DVD documentary, and it's called Indoctrination. And I think you can find it at indoctrinationthemovie.com. And Indoctrination, the subtitle is Public Schools and the Decline of Christianity in America. I'm on this video, as well as Ken Ham. I think Dr. Albert Moeller is on there, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, from Moody Church. There's a lot of Christian leaders that are on this video. And it basically just outlines the history of government education and how we got it and the fact that the main instigators, I guess, how can I put it, the main developers and engineers of the system were pretty much exclusively anti-Christian in their worldview.
Yeah.
There have been a lot of Christian teachers. There have been a lot of people who have worked in the system who were Christians who I think went into it with a viewpoint of, you know, we want to help children, and they were well-intentioned. But when you look at the schools that were training these teachers all the way back from the 20s and 30s forward, you had this very strong socialist, progressive humanist ideology that was being pushed along by the people who actually were the movers and shakers, if you will.
Yeah.
And so I would encourage people to check out that DVD if they just want something quick and give you a quick overview, but a really solid view of history on the issue. That's a good resource.
Yeah, good, good. There you go, folks. Indoctrination. What was the subtitle again, Israel?
Public Schools and the Decline of Christianity in America.
Okay, okay. There you go. Well, let's move. Let's tackle one more from the Ten Commandments because I found this fascinating. Folks, again, you never think about it this way until it's laid out for you by someone like Israel, who has done the research, has done the thinking, is coming from a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and then when it's laid out for you, it becomes very, very clear. And that is Exodus 20:15, where the commandment is that thou shalt not steal. And here's what you've written on the subject, Israel. Government schooling forcibly takes money from property owners who may or may not even have children to pay for the education of other people's children. This is legal plunder. In other words, socialism, taking from the rich to educate the poor. And the Bible calls that immoral. Legal plunder is legalized theft, and that's a violation of the Eighth Commandment.
Yeah, it's a pretty radical thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, you know, here's an interesting thought. I just hope that Christians can think outside the box for a minute. Just think about what's actually happening. Thomas Jefferson one time said that if something is immoral to do on a one-to-one basis, it doesn't make it less moral, less immoral. Sorry, it doesn't make
yes.
it less immoral if you extrapolate it out over a million people. And so,
to
give you an example of this, let's say that you're a dad and you have children and you want to give them a Christian education. And so I come along and say, Mike, you know what? Your children deserve a Christian education and I want to help. And so I go to my neighbor, Bob. And I knock on his door, he opens the door, I stick a gun in his belly, and I say, Bob, I need you to give me $10,000. And, you know, let's say that Bob is a fellow brother in Christ, or maybe he's not, maybe he's an unbeliever, but, you know, I say, give me $10,000, and Bob says, well, what do you mean? I don't have $10,000 to give you. And I say, look, you know, give me your money or your life. And he says, well, what do you need $10,000 for? I say, look, Mike's children have a right to an education. And you, if you are a loving, compassionate person, especially if you're a Christian, you have an obligation to help Mike. So you give me the money or I shoot you. So Bob gives me the money to give to you, and I come and say, brother, I just want to bless you with this, and this is what Jesus would do, because
yeah.
Jesus cares for the poor, and Jesus loved, told us to love our neighbor. And so I want you to take this money, and I want you to teach your children math and science and history and English, and teach them about Jesus while you're at it, and teach them the Ten Commandments so they know when they grow up not to steal.
Yes.
You know, I just wonder, would God be okay with that?
Yeah.
You know, would
yeah.
would God look at that and say, yeah, that's pretty cool. I appreciate Israel's heart. He just likes to help the poor, and he cares about the poor in society. I don't think so. I think he would call that theft.
Mm-hmm.
Now, suppose I found some way to make it legal so that basically, you know, my buddy who becomes a representative passes a law that says that I can take Bob's money through a legal means if he's a property owner, and I can take his money and I can redistribute it to you so you can educate your children with it. Is that okay as long as it's legal? And unfortunately, Christians have bought into this view of ethics that if something is legal, ergo, therefore, it must be moral.
Yes.
Right. I think all we have to do is look at abortion to
yep.
see that that's a fallacy.
So true.
And so in this case, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking about charity in 2 Corinthians 9, and he says to the believers there on the topic of giving to charity, he says everyone should give what they've made up are decided in their own mind, but no one should be forced to give out of compulsion, speaking
yes.
to charity.
That's right.
And that's exactly what's happening with government education. It is a form of charity, And so God says it shouldn't ever be done under compulsion, but it should be done cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes.
That's in 2 Corinthians 9:7. So the view is this, that if Bob wants to give money to you, or if I want to give money to you, we should give as much money as we want to from our own resources.
Yes.
To help you. But it's never ethically justifiable for us to go and take money from somebody else by force and redistribute it. There's nothing biblical about socialism. And there's another really good article that I'd encourage people to Google search by a guy named Lawrence Reed, R-E-E-D. And I think the article is simply entitled, Was Jesus a Socialist? And you can find that on fee.org. But it'll outline very clearly that the Bible does not support the idea of forced redistribution of wealth. And Christians are so fuzzy on this issue.
They are.
I mean, you might believe, but it still shocks me.
Mm-hmm.
I spoke at a Christian homeschooling conference up in Ontario, Canada, and they had asked me to speak on a biblical view of economics. And I just mentioned in there that biblically speaking, the government is not supposed to control health care. And the crowd actually became hostile.
Wow.
yelling at me in the middle of my presentation. It was about 10 minutes of me trying to field questions from the audience. And I finally said, "Just if you would, just let me get through the presentation. I'll try to wrap this up, and then I'll answer your questions afterwards." I had about 45 people came and circled around me after the presentation. And they were really hostile. And one lady said, "I just don't understand why you don't support socialized medicine. My pastors all support it. Everybody in my church is for it." And she said, "Hey, Jesus was a socialist."
Oh, my.
And you know, that's how far the thinking has gone in the Christian community in Ontario, Canada. And we're not that far behind.
That's true.
Like Newsweek magazine said a few years ago, you know, we're all socialists now.
Yeah.
And, you know, to kind of tie it back into the school system.
Sure.
Where did we get that idea? Well, 80 to 90% of all Christians went to government schools, which are inherently socialistic,
mm-hmm.
and subtly teach socialism.
Yes,
so, you know, it's like asking a goldfish, what does it feel like to be wet? They don't know anything else.
They've
grown up in this milieu of socialism, and it feels right to them. And when you tack Jesus on it and say, well, Jesus wants us to care for the poor, of course he does,
mm-hmm.
just not with other people's money.
Yes, that's right. That's exactly right, Israel. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Just to tie those three commandments that we chatted about briefly all together, we can say clearly that government schools teach that Jesus has nothing to do with education. And therefore, because of that, we're actually cultivating fools. Now, that may seem a bit harsh to some folks, but according to the scripture, if we're discounting Jesus and we're saying he has nothing whatsoever to do with education or with your upbringing, with your morality or the values that you'll develop, we'll teach you and instruct you on what those are. If we allow government schools to do that, why should we be shocked at the results that we see? And I would say we shouldn't be shocked, unless we're naive.
There are really two places in the scripture very definitively where we're given a biblical definition of a fool. The one is where it says that the fool is said in his heart, there is no God. And the other is Proverbs 22:15, that says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And what's interesting to me is that Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed.
Yes.
So when you think about your children, you think, okay, I don't want them to be a companion of fools. I don't want them hanging around that kind of an environment where there's foolishness. Then what should you avoid? Well, the one is you should avoid the person who says there's no God.
Yes.
Which, unfortunately, that really is the meta-narrative, the overstory
mm-hmm.
of government education. Either A, God doesn't exist, or B, he's irrelevant, and an irrelevant God is the same as no God at all.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
So you have foolish instruction, and then you have foolish companions, because wise people are people who are older, who are mature, who have experience, who, you know, have learned how to discern good decisions from Scripture, of course, and their relationship with Christ and life experience and all that. Those are the kinds of people that you want your children to be around. And the government school system is sort of the worst hybrid of both of those definitions of foolishness, the ignoring of God and putting children in there in an environment that is inherently lacking wisdom in terms of the peer environment. And so parents, for some reason, have been duped into the idea that this is good for children and this environment will help them to grow up and be wise. Scripture tells us the opposite. It says the companion of fools will be destroyed. Instead, they need to be around wise people.
Yes, yeah. And I think this present response that you just gave, Israel, it really does paint the contrast or give a response to this question that people have, or maybe it's a belief that they have that, well, education is really neutral. Now, you touched on that a little earlier, but this conversation about Dewey and progressivism and our educational system, the government schools really being socialistic, and then this last commentary on the fact that without Jesus, we are virtually cultivating foolish people. I think that answers that question about education being religiously neutral, because it is not. It is either Christian or it is non-Christian. And to think that it is value neutral, that's simply very, very naive.
Well, can I jump in on that real quick?
Absolutely.
I think about Hebrews 11:6, where it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Yes.
It doesn't say
perfect.
It's difficult.
That's right.
It says
yeah.
it's impossible
right.
to please
yep.
God without faith. Yep. And then it gives us a reason. It says, because anyone who would come to God has to acknowledge two things. Number
yes.
one, that God is.
Yes.
Number two, that he rewards those who diligently seek him.
Yes.
And basically, in government education, they do not begin with faith. They do not begin with the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. They don't begin with the premise that God exists and that everything we study will be rewarded in you finding out who God is and what he's like. Because he has revealed himself through Scripture, special revelation. He's also revealed himself through the created order, the laws of the universe,
yes.
through what's called general revelation.
Yes.
And so when we study things like physics and mathematics and music and logic and all these different disciplines, Jesus made those. We're told that emphatically in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the Word, and nothing was made that wasn't made through
yes,
the Word.
That's right.
And then in Colossians 1, we're told that through the Lord Jesus Christ, God made everything, that he made the visible things and the invisible things. In other words, the material world and then the metaphysical world, the immaterial world, the world of the laws of science, of physics and thermodynamics and gravity and mathematics. There's only two competing narratives, really, that are being presented. The one that's being presented by the family and the church, which is that God made everything, and that he, as Colossians 1 says, sustains it and holds it together with his power. So he didn't just create it and let it go, but he holds it together with his power. That's one narrative. And then there's the meta-narrative, the overstory of the 10,000 or 14,000 hours of government education, which is that 14 billion years ago, all the matter and energy in the universe was compressed in this little speck that one day blew up for no reason. And as it expanded, it cooled down and it created the planets, it created the earth, it created the physical world and the metaphysical world. And so everything that exists, including the scientific method, and ideas and logic and philosophy and music and love and, you know, altruism and all these morality
yeah. uh-huh.
and ethics and all of these things came out of a rock that blew up for no reason.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get ethics and morality out of a rock that blew up for no reason.
Yes,
you can't get
right.
an ought out of an is.
That's
and
right.
so basically what I'm trying to get people to think about is the fact that your child, for over 10,000 hours, depending on the state you live in, as many as 14,400 hours, they're getting pummeled with this anti-Christian worldview that the Lord Jesus Christ is irrelevant to all these issues, and we can figure out everything that we need to know simply from our own reason and rationality, apart from God's revelation. I find that, as I study it, the more that I study it, I think Scripture would say that Jesus is offended at that.
Mm.
He's offended that we do not acknowledge him as being the creator, like Romans 1 talks about, rather than acknowledging the creator, they instead gave the credit to the creation and then spun into moral decadence. And Jesus said, if you don't acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And even Christian teachers in our public school system today, they're not allowed to publicly acknowledge the creator who made math, who made physics, who made the laws of science, who made language and communication, who governed all of history. They can't name that name. They can't acknowledge him in the school system. And Jesus has promised us that he will acknowledge us before the Father if we acknowledge him.
Yes.
So I think increasingly this line of separation, this so-called myth of neutrality, I think the line is just being pushed further and further apart, where the chasm is so huge now. I don't know. I just don't see how Christians can carry that myth into the future, claiming that public schools are neutral morally and religiously.
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe they'll find some way to do it. I just can't think of how they would do it.
Right, right. And you raised a very, very good point, Israel. And I imagine that some of our listeners have been wondering, thinking about this. You mentioned Christians teaching in the public school systems where they live, and I wonder what encouragement or advice, what would you have to say to them?
Yeah. You know, I have personal friends who are Christians and who teach in that government education system. And a lot of them are really conflicted. A lot of them struggle because this was their education, it was their training. They want to help children. They want to teach math or reading. And, they just want to help. And they feel frustrated because they feel like their hands are tied by the system. And what I would say is twofold. The Apostle Paul asked the question, he said, where were you when you were called? And he kind of encouraged believers, because I think there were a lot of Christians getting saved out of pagan, in the Corinthian culture and the other places, Galatia and Ephesus. They're getting saved out of these heathen cultures, and they're sort of like, what do I do now that I'm a believer?
Right.
And, I think he didn't tell everyone, like you think about Cornelius the centurion, the Roman Empire was decadent, man.
Yeah.
He didn't necessarily tell him, hey, quit your day job. He had to figure out a way to represent Christ there. So I would say that, in as much as you are there, you have to represent Christ. You have to be a Christian in that environment. You say, well, I might lose my job. Well, you might lose your job, but you need to acknowledge Christ in every way that you can.
Yeah.
And the other thing is that I think at the end of the day, these Christian teachers, they'll never change the system. They will never be reformers. There's no possibility of reforming that system. And I would go so far as to say I don't think Christians should. And that'll offend some listeners. And I apologize that you got offended. but here's why I say that. Here's my thought process. Biblically speaking, Christians are called to reform whatever God has formed.
Yeah.
So if there's an institution that God has formed, like marriage or the church, those are God-ordained institutions. And when they fall into a state of decay or disarray, we as Christians are supposed to reform them.
Mm-hmm.
But there are some institutions that God never formed. He never formed brothels. He never formed street gangs. He never formed meth houses. There's some institutions that should just simply be abolished rather than reformed. And, I don't think we should have Christian pornography. I mean, there's institutions that we can't reform because Christ didn't have anything to do with it in the first place.
Yes.
And my thesis would be, I don't think Jesus ever had anything to do with socialistic government-controlled education. As I've searched through the scripture, I see in 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13 that God gave the civil government the responsibility to bear the sword to punish evildoers, to basically preserve justice in society and protect the citizens. I don't see in Scripture it telling the government that they're supposed to, you know, nurse babies, feed them, clothe them, tell them bedtime stories, and teach them how to read, you know, how to do phonics and math.
Right.
I don't think that was why God established the civil government. So I think these teachers have some influence on a one-on-one basis with individual students here and there. But I think if they have a mentality that we're going to reform this system and take it back for Christ or something like that, I would just say I think it's an act of foolishness. I don't think that the system will ever be reformed because I don't think Christ ever formed it.
Yeah.
And then finally, Christian teachers need to think about this, I think, long and hard. I know when I travel around and talk to Christians, they usually will tell me the reason they feel okay about sending Johnny or Sally to the local government school is because there are people from their church who work there. And so basically what they'll say is, Mrs. Miller, who's our Sunday school teacher, is also the English teacher, the math teacher, down at the local public school system.
Mm-hmm.
And so my child will be safe. Mrs. Miller will protect my child and make sure that my child doesn't have anything bad happen to them and that they don't get any of this anti-Christian indoctrination. Mrs. Miller will make sure they're taken care of. Mrs. Miller can't do that because the curriculum is outside of the control of Mrs. Miller, and the social environment, the conversations they have in the hallways and the locker room and the playground and so on, Mrs. Miller has no control over that.
Yeah.
And so I think sometimes Christian teachers give Christian parents a false sense of security that their child will be okay because this Christian teacher is there. I think Christian teachers need to give some thought to that.
Yeah.
Are you actually encouraging parents to send their child into a system that because you work there, you know what goes on there.
Yeah.
Most of Christian teachers that I know in public schools, their children don't attend there. Their children attend private schools. I'm serious. They attend private schools or they homeschool because they know what it's like.
Yeah.
And they're like, I don't want my child here.
Yeah.
So I just, you know, I can't say that the Bible's going to tell you, you know, you have to get out. But I would say, you know, if you're there, you have to represent Christ. And if you think you're going to change the system, I would suggest, I think, it's a work of futility.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think in a sense, Israel, you've also answered the objection that I've heard several times over the years that, well, my children are there in the government schools to be salt and light to their peers. I think you've answered that as well.
Well, the Apostle Paul answers it very directly as well. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, "Do not be deceived." Other translations say, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character," period. And, you know, what I see as a metaphor is that you have people telling Christian parents, look, you have this good apple, okay? Your child is a good apple. And over there is a barrel of bad apples.
Mm-hmm.
And you as a Christian parent, you have a moral obligation, responsibility to take your good apple and throw it into that barrel, and your good apple is going to make all those bad apples turn good.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, that doesn't work. I mean, it doesn't work in biology, and it's certainly, you know, Paul says it doesn't work in relationships, but the way it tends to work as a pattern, as a rule, not to say that there are never exceptions, but as a rule, you will find that the bad company will destroy and corrupt the character of your quote-unquote good child.
Yes.
And, you know, I think we have to ask ourselves as Christian parents, too, like, do we really have a good apple? You know, that's a whole other topic, I think. But, how sure are we that 6-year-old Johnny, you know, really has a definitive biblical worldview and is going to go out there and be able to defend it up against, you know, 30 students and a 45-year-old teacher who are telling him the opposite?
Yes.
Paul says, don't be deceived by that.
Yeah.
It doesn't work. There's nothing in Scripture that would command us to take young, impressionable children and put them in that kind of an environment. And and also, there's absolutely no study, there's no data that indicates that it works. You look at every bit of research from Pew Research, Barna Group, the Gen 2 survey, Nehemiah Institute, every study that's ever been done on the topic says that the church youth are becoming more and more worldly. You've got 80 to 90% of all Christians sending their children into government schools. And every decade, we lose a higher and higher and higher percentage to the world. They're not taking the schools over for Jesus. They're being taken over by the culture, which is exactly what Paul tells us will happen.
Yeah, that's right. And I was laughing when you brought that up, Ezra, because longtime listeners to this program have heard me paraphrase that in this way: when you run with dogs, you get fleas. And so the analogy is this: you're not going to send your pet, your dog that you love, that has no fleas. You take good care of them to make sure that it's healthy, and you're not going to send them into a kennel with dogs that are full of fleas, expecting that your dog's presence is going to make all the fleas flee from the other dog. That just isn't
right.
It just isn't going to happen.
Yeah, totally. And I think there's also embedded in that a false presupposition, which is that the only context that you have for evangelizing your neighbors or people in your community is in the government school system.
Yeah.
Totally not.
Yeah.
You know, I don't have to send my child into a street gang for them to be a witness for Christ,
right,
to those people. They don't have to join the gang and become relevant, become one of them to reach them.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to have my children, my daughters, go work the red light district to reach young women who are caught up in the sex trade or in prostitution.
Right.
I don't have to have my daughters enter into that and become that and tell them, you know, you need to go here and be part of this culture.
Yeah.
The best way for light to be effective is for it to be light. It's to be distinct and to be separate from, and I don't mean so much physical separation, but ideological separation, where they're not being sold lies that they buy into and get absorbed in. And so I think there's lots of ways for Christians to impact the culture around us without having to give our children over to that culture, hand them over and say, here, they're yours for 12 years. I don't think that's the most effective way to be salt and light.
Yes, yeah. And the whole social interaction argument is easily overcome. I know we have several homeschooling families in the church that I'm privileged and blessed to pastor, and there's no issues whatsoever with that. There are all kinds of organizations around, and I imagine the same. You're not that far from me, Israel, so I imagine the same thing is true for you. There are a lot of homeschooling associations and opportunities for athletics and competition, scholastic competition, and things of that nature.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, one of the primary reasons that I've heard Christian parents give for not homeschooling is time and cost. And in a lot of families today, both parents work. And so I'm wondering if you could share maybe some words of encouragement or some options that these types of families could consider when it comes to educating their children instead of placing them in government schools.
Yeah. You know, there's a very large Christian organization that I'll leave unnamed that did a survey via email. I got the survey, but it asked a simple question. If you didn't have to pay for your child's education, in other words, if money was not an object, would you give your child a Christian education through Christian schools or homeschooling? And then the organization never published the results.
Really?
Well, as you can imagine, you know, the curiosity was killing me. So I made a phone call to a friend of mine who works for the organization, and I said, hey, can you kind of give me some information here? What did they say?
Yeah,
said, well,
yeah.
We're not supposed to publish the information. I said, well, just, you know, we're buddies, right? And so he said, well, I'll just tell you the number was 77% of these evangelical Christian parents said that they would choose Christian schooling or homeschooling if they didn't have to pay for it.
Yeah.
And, you know, that report was never officially published, but that told me a lot about why Christian parents are choosing the government school option. I don't think it is their first choice. I think a lot of these arguments, like the salt and light argument, and socialization and all that, I think it's smoke and mirrors. I think most Christian parents are not terribly sold that the public school system is the best option for them, but for two reasons, one being probably valid economic concerns, that they just feel they can't afford it. They need two incomes or whatever. They're choosing not to give their children Christian education. Or the other is, as you said, just it inconveniences them.
Yeah.
And creates a time crunch where, you know, I'd have to stay home with my children all day, or I can't stand being around my children as it is, or I don't have enough patience, and all those kinds of things.
Yeah.
I would say on the latter, and I don't know if we're allowed to use this word on Christian radio anymore or not. It's one that we certainly don't hear much in churches anymore, but there's a word in the Bible that evangelicals used to use. It's called repentance.
Right.
And,
right.
You know, when our heart is so far from our children that we don't want to be with them.
Yes.
You know, I think about what we're commanded in Malachi 4:6, the last verse of the Old Testament. Fathers, turn your hearts to your children. Children, turn your hearts to the fathers, lest I strike the earth with a curse.
Yes.
We're seeing that curse in our nation right now.
Yes, we are.
And it's because parents have not turned their hearts to the children, and therefore, reciprocally, the children have not turned their hearts to the parents. Children will turn their hearts to the parents.
Yeah.
They will. They're willing to do it. They're longing to do it. But there's an order to it. Parents have to be the ones who initiate that.
Yes.
And so the second, I guess the first category of finance is more difficult. And one of the things I would say is that we really have just lost track of, again, a biblical theology of finance. I believe there's a biblical theology of everything.
Yes.
And our goal is to, you know, it's the wisdom of God to conceal a matter, the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the wisdom and glory of kings to search it out. So we need to search out these treasures that are in the Scripture. And the Scriptures has an awful lot to say about finance.
Yes.
And I would say you need to look at debt as your mortal enemy.
Yes,
because
amen.
It is.
Amen.
And being in debt will keep you from making the best choices for your family. And so you can't always get from point A to point B in one easy step. But if God is turning your heart toward your child, and you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit even as you listen to this, and you're saying, man, I really would like to give my child a Christian education, I believe it's God's heart. I believe it's God's will for you to give your child a Christian education. So I think God's going to enable you to be able to do that. You may not be able to get there tomorrow, but I would say start praying and start seeking God and saying, God, what do we have to do? It may mean a job change. It may mean relocating to a house you can afford.
Mm-hmm.
It may mean you have one vehicle instead of two.
Mm-hmm.
It may mean that you don't eat out once or twice a week. You may have to make some changes. You may have to tighten things. But I believe God will show you how to do it. And really, homeschooling does not cost that much money. The average homeschooling family is spending about $600 a year per child on curriculum. That's not that much money.
Wow. No, it
isn't. You can buy curriculum relatively affordably. There's even used curriculum that you can buy that's in great condition still. It still works. It's just some kid used the textbook the year before that you can buy for a fraction of the cost. There's
yes.
a lot of options. You just really have to have, it's a condition of the heart primarily.
Yeah.
My mom homeschooled myself and my five sisters primarily as a single parent mother. And when she got saved when I was 12, she told us, we're going to go off government assistance. We're not going to take food stamps anymore. We're not going to get any kind of government assistance at all. And I believe God's going to take care of us. And I remember my first thought was, you're a crazy woman. and we're going to starve. That's what we're going to do. We're going to starve. But really, from that day, she never took government assistance. And we only had $100 a month in child support at that time. And my mom had dropped out of school in ninth grade. So, you know, here you have this mom who has no job skills, dropped out of school in ninth grade, single-parent mom, no government assistance, living on $100 a month in child support, and she was committed. She had homeschooled us from the beginning. She was committed to continuing to homeschool us. And
wow.
I received a very high-quality Christian education at home. And one of the things that I'll just share briefly that my mom told me when I was about that age is she said, my goal with you children is I can't teach you everything that there is to know about life. I can cram every bit of information and every piece of data into your little mind. You know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to teach you how to read. I'm going to teach you how to think. I'm going to teach you how to reason. And I'm going to teach you how to study. If you know how to read, you know how to study, and you know how to reason, then you can teach yourself anything that you need to know.
Yeah. That's right.
About life.
Yep.
And that's how adults learn. She said, adults don't walk around with textbooks, but I'm going to give you the opportunity, and what you do with it is up to you.
Yeah.
But I'm going to give you every opportunity to get a top, high-quality education, and if you want it, it's available to you. And she said, if you don't want it, if you don't want to learn, you can never force somebody to learn.
That's right. Yeah.
You can't teach somebody who doesn't want to learn. And so I just saw my... God honored my mother.
Yeah.
You know, he honored her faith and he honored her tenacity and her commitment. And so when I think about my wife and I have 9 children, my wife and I were both homeschooled. We homeschool all 9 of our children. And my wife's a full-time stay-at-home mom. And I think about ourselves and I think, you know, wow, finances get tight sometimes. And then I remember my mother and I think, you know, I think God just blessed her. She started a publishing business at home that ended up becoming very successful. And I don't think it was because she had any innate skill. I think it was just that she, you know, isn't it in 1 Samuel 2 where God says, those who honor me, I will honor?
Yes, amen, amen.
And I think that's what God did, and I believe he'll do that for the listeners as well.
Yes, amen. Very good. And before I let you go, Israel, you mentioned at the beginning of the program that you've got a new education book coming out, and in fact due perhaps as early as next spring. I'm wondering if you could give us a little sneak preview about what that's going to be.
Just got the contract on that this week from the publisher. It's going to be coming out from masterbooks.com. That is the publisher of my last 4 books. And this new book is going to be questions for homeschoolers, questions homeschoolers ask, or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's basically going to be the top 25 questions that homeschoolers ask or that people ask about homeschooling answered in kind of a bullet point.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's going to basically allow people who are looking into home education or people who are currently homeschooling to have a quick reference so that when somebody says, well, yeah, but what about salt and light? What about socialization? Can they really get a superior academic education? Will they grow up to be good citizens? All those kinds of objections that people have.
Yeah.
It's just going to be a point-by-point apologetic again for somebody, but in a real quick reference style. The book that we're talking about, Education, Does God Have an Opinion, is more like presenting a fully orbed biblical philosophy on the topic of education.
Yes.
It's like trying to help you to get the right lenses through which to look at this issue so you see education through the lenses of a biblical worldview.
Yes. Folks, you can connect with Israel at familyrenewal.org, familyrenewal.org. Can they get the book there, Israel?
Absolutely. They can get it on our website. We would also love to have them subscribe to our newsletter so that I speak around the country at different events. If you'd like to have me come speak in your area, or if you'd like to know when I'm speaking in your area, you can sign up there. It's familyrenewal.org/subscribe. You can do that there. And also, my wife and I have a podcast that's totally free, and you can just look that up on iTunes or Google Play or wherever you listen to podcasts. Just look up Family Renewal, and you can hear our podcast. Where my wife and I talk a lot about parenting and family discipleship issues.
Perfect, perfect.
Oh, and Facebook and Twitter, too. That's actually where you and I kind of connected.
That's right,
On Twitter. So I'm at Israel Wayne for Twitterers. Is that a word?
Yep,
and,
it is.
and Facebook, I have a couple of pages. You can go to /Family Renewal or /Israel Wayne Author. And I would love to connect with you on Facebook as well.
Yes. Amen. Israel, a very enjoyable conversation. Appreciate your heart for the Lord and for education and homeschooling. Thanks for joining me.
Well, bless you, brother. I'm excited to know that there is a church in Ohio, I guess they say Western Ohio,
yes,
that is doing verse-by-verse Bible teaching, yes, and that is encouraging people who call themselves believers to take seriously the command of Jesus to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Amen.
And just it encourages me just getting to learn about you, because I travel around the country and I speak at a lot of churches, and sometimes it's easy to get discouraged by what feels like a falling away.
Yes.
By Christian leaders and churches, and just to know that, man, there are still people out there who are preaching the whole counsel of God faithfully, without apology, without compromise. Man, that encourages me, and it makes me want to get out there and keep doing what I'm doing. So thank
Amen.
You, brother, for your faithfulness and for your church. I just pray that, you know, for the listeners that, man, if you're in a Bible-believing church, praise God for that.
Amen.
Don't take that for granted.
That's
pray
right.
for your pastor, your church leaders. And if you're not, please find a Bible-teaching church.
Yes.
Get your family there. Get firmly rooted and planted. Sit under the hearing of the Word of God because you need it.
Yes.
And God's word commands you to do so.
That's right.
I know that wasn't part of this broadcast. I just had to that out.
I appreciate that very much, Israel. And I tell people that all the time. If you're not in a Bible-believing teaching church, then you need to find one. And you need to find one ASAP, because it's very important for your spiritual health and for your eternal destination. Thanks for joining me, Israel.
Bless you, brother.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. Visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.